All right, I want to finish up this week a series that I've been last few times I've been before you to preach, talking about clothing ourselves with Christ. And the passage that I focused on for a long time was in Colossians chapter 3, when Paul says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with humility." We talked about humility and what all that involves. Gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And above all, and this was the final verse, and this is where I want to end this series, is emphasizing this one verse here, Colossians 3:14. "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Amen? Above all these virtues that he listed, and really it was the fruit of the Spirit. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. All those are fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we're to clothe ourselves with those things. But above all, we're to clothe ourselves with love, which binds all those together in perfect unity. So love is a very, very important virtue. Wouldn't you agree? Not just among the church, but in the world. There's so much hate in this world. Have you noticed that? There's so much hate in this world. And we need more love. And the church needs to take a lead in this by showing that love to the world. We need more love in the church. Would you agree with that? We need more love in the church. Churches talk about doing great things and doing this and doing that and the next, Bible study or program or whatever it is. And those are all good things. But do you realize that if we don't have love, that's all for nothing? It's all for nothing. And so love is so important. We need more love in this world. We need more love in the church. And I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's you've read this before. You know what it says. But have you ever really truly stopped to think about the importance of love in our personal lives, our love for God, our love in the church, our love in the world? Sometimes we just don't realize how important this is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, known as the love chapter. Paul begins and says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or cymbal." Now, have you ever stopped to think about that for a second? Why would Paul use as an illustration here about the importance of love, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels"? You know what Paul was referring to there? You know, in various passages of Scripture, in fact, I believe it's the passage right before that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and then Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about spiritual gifts. And you know which gift Paul considered the greatest gift? I mean, if there were, if he were to rank them, most, which spiritual gift do I want? Do you know which spiritual gift Paul would say is the one that we should desire? It's the gift of speaking in tongues and of prophecy. Paul more than once identifies those two gifts as what he considered, man, that's what I want to, that's the gift I want. And there's so much debate on what speaking in tongues involves, and I'm not going to get into that today. But speaking in tongues, someone speaking in the language of the angels, he mentions that. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I have that spiritual gift and I'm able to utter these things that only God himself can understand, or only that can be interpreted by someone who can interpret those sayings. If I have that wonderful gift, but I have not love, I'm just a resounding gong and a cymbal. And that's what most people say when they hear, you know, they hear someone speaking in tongues. Well, it just sounds like gibberish. It just sounds like it's nonsense. It just, and I think maybe that was Paul's point. You know, if I have that wonderful spiritual gift that God has given me, but I don't have love, then I'm just making noise. I'm just making noise. Think about it this way. We've stood here and we've praised God and we've sung and we've said how wonderful He is. We're speaking with our tongues the praises of God, right? But if we don't have love, then what we just did, at least in God's ears and maybe in the world's ears, it's just words. It's nonsense. It's just gibberish. They're just talking. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. You know, many have spoken about the gift of prophecy. And how there, you know, there's, you know, prophecy was something in the Old Testament. Y'all, prophecy is not something that's just for the old. Y'all, it's still among us today. Somebody tell me, what was a prophet? Define a prophet for me. What was a prophet? Someone who spoke on behalf of God. That's it. Someone who literally spoke the words of God that God gave him. Go back and read the Old Testament. And look at each time God selected a prophet. He selected someone to go and speak his word. He would say to that individual, go to my people, usually Israel. Go to my people Israel and speak to them. Thus saith the Lord. And then the prophet would go and simply speak what God had commanded him to speak. Thus saith the Lord. That was it. That's what a prophet is. And many say, well, prophecy is no longer a valid gift. Y'all, prophecy is a very valid gift. What do we do every Sunday morning when we come into church? We sing, we praise His name, and then we do what? What are you doing right now? You're listening to someone speak, and hopefully that person who is speaking has received a word from the Lord and is speaking that word to you. Amen? Y'all, and I'm trying, you know, I'm trying to think here. Is that not what prophecy is? And I hope and pray, you know, if I'm up here just speaking my words, then yeah, it's just going to be a gong, sounding gong, a cymbal, gibberish. But if I'm speaking the word of the Lord, and most importantly, if I'm doing it in love. Well, that's the most important thing. If I have all knowledge and I know all these mysteries, my wife says, you know, about me, I'm, you know, I'm a very educated man. I got 5 college degrees. My wife says I got more degrees than a thermometer. But you know what? With all those degrees and little letters after my name and everything, doesn't mean a thing if I don't have love. Amen? If I don't have love. If I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. Y'all, that's significant. We always talk about people who are great people of faith. Oh, that's a great person of faith. Oh, that's a godly man. Oh, that's a godly person. That person has such a strong faith. If I don't have love, Paul says, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. Y'all, I hope you hear the words of the Lord there, the words that God gave Paul to write down here. And yes, you know, Paul's the one who wrote this, but y'all, the Word of God, the Bible, is the Word of God. God gave these words to men, inspired them, and they wrote them down, but it's as if God is telling us, amen, how important love is. If we don't have love, we are nothing. If we come to church every Sunday the rest of our lives and we're singing and praying, if we do all that and we give money, we're giving it to the poor, we're giving it to good causes, but it all comes down, if you don't have love, you are nothing, you have nothing, and you gain nothing. So how important is love in the church? Y'all, it's at the top. It's at the top. We got to have love. We got to have more love. All right. Now I'm going to play a little bit of what I call Bible ping pong. You ever heard that before? Y'all know what Bible ping pong is? I got 3 different little verses I want to look at. So we're going to go boom, boom, kind of like a ping pong table. We're going to go from one to the other, okay? I want to start out by asking this question. So if the church is to love, and it's to be the primary characteristic of God's people, Who are we to love first? Who are we to love first? We're to love God. Okay? Y'all remember the passages, and it's in Matthew chapter 22. If you have it there. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. Now, this is right after Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. The Sadducees had tried to trick Jesus. The Sadducees did not believe in a bodily resurrection. Okay? And the Sadducees had tried to trick Jesus into answering this question. They presented him this problem. You know, if a man marries a woman and then the woman dies, it's something like that. I hope I got that right. No, the woman marries a husband and the husband dies, and then according to the law, his brother, the next oldest brother, marries the woman, and then he also dies, and it goes success all the way down to, like, you know, 5 or 6 brothers, and then finally the woman dies. The Sadducees try to trick Jesus and say, you know what, okay, Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? And Jesus had heard their story. And basically Jesus said, well, first of all, you err according to the scriptures. You Sadducees don't even believe in the resurrection. So why are you even asking the question? Is basically what Jesus said. Why are you even asking the question when you don't even believe in the resurrection? And Jesus says, you know, have you not heard that at the resurrection, about the resurrection of the dead? Have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Okay, so he silenced the Pharisees on that respect. Y'all don't even believe in the resurrection. But to answer your question, hey, God, when we're in heaven, it's not going to be we're given in marriage and everything. We're all going to be like the angels. And by the way, God is the God of the living, not the dead. So then after the Pharisees had saw Jesus silence the Sadducees, the Pharisees try to trick Jesus. And here's what they say. Hearing that Jesus silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? We're going to trick Jesus. Let's figure out. All right, Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Amen. It's quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, which in my estimation, my opinion, is like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love God with every ounce of your being. Amen? That is the greatest commandment. And that's what we are to do. We are to love God, number one. Love God with every ounce of our being. But I want you to hear me. It doesn't stop there. It's not enough just to say you love God. Because if you say you love God, there has to be more. Who else are we to love if it's not just God? Number one, we love God. I just asked that. Who are we to love in addition to God? We are commanded to love one another. Amen? We are commanded to love one another. John chapter 13. So we got love God. John chapter 13, Jesus, this is the night before, this is right after the Lord's Supper. This is right after Jesus has told Judas to go and do what you have to do, you know. He's dipped the bread into the bowl. And this is right after Peter has said, you know, Jesus, I'll die for you. And Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And right after that, Jesus says these words. This is John chapter 13, verse 34. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Y'all, Jesus said earlier in Matthew, what's the greatest commandment? love God with every ounce of your being. Everybody agrees with that, right? That's number one. We love God with every ounce of our being. Jesus comes back here in John 13 and says, a new command. He didn't say it was the greatest commandment, but it's a new command. And it's a must. There's no debate on this. There's no, well, now, hold on just a second. Jesus, what if one of my brothers or sisters in Christ does something that I don't like, or they do something to hurt me, or they hurt my feelings, or they're talking about me behind my back? Jesus said, you must love one another. A new command I give you. And remember earlier, Jesus said, well, actually, he's going to say it later on. If you love me, you're going to obey my commands. You say you love God? You say you love Jesus? Then you're going to do what they command. That's how you show your love for God, for Jesus. Amen? A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then Jesus says right after that in verse 35, by this, by loving one another. And we're talking about inside the church here. We're not talking about the world out there. We're talking about, this is in the church. This is brothers and sisters in Christ. By this, by us loving one another, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus is saying that if we can love one another in the church, then the whole world will look at us and know that we are followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. We can talk all we want this morning about evangelism techniques, about going out and preaching and passing out stuff that spreads the gospel. Let me tell you the number one way to spread the message of Jesus Christ. It's when the church, his people, start loving one another. Amen? Jesus said, that's how the whole world, that's how all men will know you are my disciples. You know, and you may not be aware of this, but I remember reading this at one time. The number one reason people give for not being a part of a church is because sometimes they look, and I'm not saying this church, but some churches. They look at some churches and they don't see love. They see division. They see arguing. They see so many things. But they don't see love. Number one, we're to love God. Number two, we're to love one another so that the whole world will know that we are followers of Jesus Christ. And the last thing I want to share with you this morning is found in, I believe it's Matthew chapter 5. Well, I turned to Zechariah in the Old Testament. That's not good. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had preached about the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, and so forth. He talked about salt and light, fulfillment of the law, murder. And with every one of these things, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, thou shalt not kill. But I tell you, if you have hate for your brother, it's just the same as killing him. adultery. You've heard that it said, do not commit adultery. But if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Okay? And then Jesus comes to this in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Some translations say, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. And the word holy means to be separate, to mean separated. There's nothing like that. We say our God is a holy God, but what does that mean? It means God is unlike any other. Amen? There is no one like our God. Amen? He is a holy God. There is none like Him. There never will be another like Him. He is the one and only. He is separate. He is so unlike the world. Sin cannot even be in the presence of God. He is the total opposite of that. Can't even be in His presence. He is so holy. He is separate. And guess what? We're to be holy as He is holy. We're to be separate from the world. We're not to be like them in the world. We're to be like God. Amen? And God is love. Notice what Jesus said here. Hey, if in other words, I've already said, hey, it's not enough just to say you love God. We've got to love one another. And guess what? It's not enough for us just to love one another. We have to love even those that we would call our enemy. Why? Jesus said, you know what? If you love only those who love you, tax collectors, sinners do that. If we stop with just loving one another here in the church, we're not fulfilling God's word. If we only greet our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we don't greet a stranger out in the world, pagans, Jesus said pagans even do that. People that don't even believe in God. We're not being different. We need to be different. We need to love God. We need to love one another. And we need to love even our enemies. We need to love people in the world. We need to show people in the world the love of Christ. Amen. We need to show the world what true love is. If we love just God and we just say the words, we're just a sounding gong, whatever that word is. Let's be holy as God is holy. Let's show the world what loving God is all about. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to clothe ourselves with these virtues, to clothe ourselves with Christ. But above all, Lord, help us to clothe ourselves with love each and every day. Love for you above all. But it doesn't stop with you. We need to love one another. And God, it doesn't stop with us just loving one another. We need to love even our enemies. We need to love people in the world. And by this, the whole world will know that we are followers of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, Amen.